Good morning. Thanks for venturing out into the frozen tundra. Come see us today. As the people touched on the lesson a little bit already this morning, I don't know, just God working or that and the fact that you all studied. But anyway, what was that?
I said, I think that would be both.
Yeah, probably both. So I'll apologize up front. I got a little bit of a sniffle, so with this thing mic'd up, you're going to hear it. But we'll get through it. So the title of today's lesson is Jesus Seeks Out Zacchaeus. And so, you know, we're going to see how he seeks those that are lost. And anyway, the time for this was, it was in Jericho, which we'll see. And the time was about a week before Jesus' crucifixion. So just directly before the lesson starts, I think as they were entering Jericho, or right before Jericho, something like that, Jesus restored sight to a blind man. That's in Luke 18, 35 to 42, if you want to go back and check on it. But so we'll go ahead. We got 10 whole verses today. I feel like they're fairly straightforward, but hopefully we bring something out in the lesson. And so we're going to go ahead and read through it first and get started. Luke 19:1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to prayer before we get started. And Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to be out in your house again this morning. Thank you for allowing us to fellowship with one another, to break open your word. Lord, I ask you to guide and direct us that we might receive your word into our hearts, that, you know, Lord, that we might be changed by your word, and that as we go out of here, that we'll be closer to you than when we come in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I do have some slides. Hopefully this doohickey works today. Of course not. Hey, Tim. Can you push the arrow? What we're going to see here, Jesus left Capernaum and he's heading to Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to get into in our lesson. You can see the two, well, there's three paths shown on this map I found on the internet. But this would have been routes that could have taken you from Capernaum to Jerusalem. And the white path is the shortest, whereas it goes through Samaria. A lot of Jews don't want to go through Samaria. But Jesus never had a problem going through Samaria in the past. That's, you know, he talked to the woman at the well there and that kind of stuff. But in today's lesson, the red path is basically the path that Jesus had taken. It's a longer route. We'll go ahead into the next slide, Tim. Thank you very much. This map isn't of the same thing. It was referencing a different journey. I didn't dig into what it was on the internet, but anyway, I wanted to include this because you can kind of see the terrain a little bit, not really well, but the yellow line there, you kind of gradually go up and follow the top over to Jerusalem, but the other one, as you follow the river, you have a steep climb, and so they said that it's a lot harder path to take as far as that last climb, and somewhere it said it was about 23 miles longer. This slide looks like it wasn't quite that much. I don't know. It was longer, though. But we're going to talk about why he may have took that path. So you care to go backwards one? Because I like that one better. Thank you. Assistant Tim. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Pretty straightforward verse, right? He was, like we said, he was on his way to Jerusalem, but he took that time to take that extra detour. And why do you guys think he might have took that longer route? Talk to men. That's my opinion. He knew there was somebody in that town that needed that salvation. I feel like he took this route to meet Zacchaeus and offer him that salvation. Jericho itself was a rich and luxurious city. Somebody named Barclay says, it had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it the City of Palms. Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans carried its dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame. You see, it was a very prosperous, rich city. And as we're going to see, we'll talk about that in a minute. From what I heard, the original Jericho was a couple miles away from this, and they maybe kind of overlapped a little bit. Just a little tidbit. Somewhere in the scripture, Jesus heals someone, I think, as he's leaving Jericho, and then immediately after he heals someone as he's entering Jericho. And from what I gathered from the commentators, they said it was most likely he was leaving the area of old Jericho going into the area of the new Jericho. So just tidbit. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So anybody know what the name Zacchaeus means? Pure one. So as we're going to see, he was anything but pure. He wasn't living up to the name that his parents gave him. I'm sure that they were pretty saddened by the position that he's taken, but I think we'll get to that. Do you know what the word publican means?
Tax collector.
So, you know, that's one of those words that doesn't mean the same thing to us, but that just means he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were hated by Jews, by the Jewish people. So why was that?
Well, they were working for the Roman government.
You're working for the Roman government. Any other reasons?
They charged too high fees.
They charged too high fees.
And they kept the, what they
should. That's right. Yes. And so she's hitting on most of my notes here. They felt like they were traitors because they were working for the enemy and they were taking more than was needed. So they were supposed to take, Rome said, I want this much of the taxes, and anything these guys could take more than that, they got pocket. It talks about him being rich. Typically, how's a tax collector get rich? But the more you cheat people, the richer you get. It also talked about, it says that he was chief among the publicans, so it sounds like he was in charge of other tax collectors. So this guy was basically sold out to the enemy and working for them. Another thing that
But he called himself a Jew, right?
He probably did, but I'd say that the Jews said that they probably said that he wasn't.
You see that today, then. Christians being sold out.
Mm-hmm. And yes. So another thing that I thought was interesting that I hadn't thought about was that this money that they were taking from the people, you know, he was collecting as a Jew, which of course they disowned him. We'll get to that. But he was taking money from his brethren, from his nation, and giving it to Rome. And what were the Romans doing with this money? They were doing ungodly things with it. You know, pagan worship. They're using it to support the oppression of the people, you know. So it was deeper reasons even than just that they were giving it to Rome. You know, they were using it for stuff that they shouldn't, you know, people that following the Lord didn't want them to use.
Zacchaeus had a lot of people working under him, too. You know, he was hired by the Roman government. And you know, he was the chief tax collector, and he was very well unpopular.
Mm-hmm. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. I feel like Zacchaeus was missing something in his life, and he knew it. You know, he had all these riches, but he knew something was missing. You know, this guy would have been an outcast. He would have been disowned by the Israelites. Doubt he had any friends, any real friends anyway. To the Romans, he was beneath them, according to their eyes, because he was, you know, a Jew. They were conquered. To the Israelites, he was a traitor. His family's probably disowned him, you know, let alone all the people that knew him. But from studying, it sounds like these people, these tax collectors, were considered kind of lowest of low. Probably worse than a prostitute in the religious leader's eyes. They weren't allowed to go into the temple, from what I had read. So I also wonder if word had gotten to Zacchaeus that Jesus accepted people that were like him, you know, this outcast way. And we'll get into that again in a minute. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was yearning for something, but he was short, so he's little a statue. I mean, I can relate to that. Yes, I've been short all my life. I don't bump my head too often, but believe it or not, I do. Short as I am, I still whop my head. That doesn't make any sense. Maybe I'm just dense. But so I also wonder, do you think maybe that he was teased about his height from people when he's growing? I mean, we see that kind of stuff today. And maybe this was a way that he got back at them by having this position of power to oppress these people that used to make fun of him. I mean, I don't know, but it's just a thought. And I think it's the same. I think it's the same today. And to me, it just goes to show we need to be careful. We don't know how what we do may affect someone and turn their life away that it shouldn't. But when it talks about the press, it's not talking about Fox News or MSN or something like that. It's talking about this crowd that was pressing in. I mean, I can picture that. This crowd just pressing all in. And then, you know, of course, he's short, like we said. He's not even going to be able to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And he's certainly not going to be able to ask somebody to let him in to see.
I heard one time that the average size of the Jewish people in that day were like 5'11". The average, like 5'11", to that point in there.
I'm still short for thousands of years ago.
But I'm just saying, though, think about if he was even shorter than that. They're saying a stature. Yeah. So, I mean, you know, it's hard to tell how tiny we're talking about.
Yes. And so again, he's trying to, he's short. He can't say, this crowd's not going to open up. He can't say, excuse me, can you let me in? I'm a short fella. I'd like to see Jesus. These people hate him. They're not going to let him in. They're going to laugh at him and push him away. So anyway, Zacchaeus is seeking to see Jesus. And I've got some howls right here. How often do we overlook these sinners who might also be seeking Jesus in our lives? And how do we treat these people? And then I think key point, how often do we actually block their view of Jesus with our poor witness and the way we handle ourselves? You know, we could be this crowd that's blocking them. Someone's out there seeking, wanting to come to know Jesus, and by the way we live our lives, we're turning them away. I said, it strikes me, let that sit wherever it does with you. But I think that's why we come here together to learn and to hopefully encourage each other to get better. Because, you know, it's easy to have a sharp tongue. It's easy to have these poor thoughts. But we need to try to recognize them and control them a little bit, you know.
I think at times, I'm also speaking to myself, sometimes I need to have more of a filter. I think that would apply to most of us. Wouldn't it behoove us to have more of a filter sometimes?
I've learned it a little bit as I've gotten older, but it still doesn't always work. There's also giant holes that's formed. but yeah, a filter. And I think a lot of times we're susceptible to it when we get in a crowd of our like-minded people, our filter falls away, but we don't know who's in that crowd that might be listening as well, you know. So it's just something to think about.
It's a one. To that, I agree with you, Dave. Personally, I think the key is if we're sitting here today and thinking, well, I'm not that person, what if I am? Maybe you are that person. We are all that person. Mm-hmm. We all need that filter. We've got to admit that. That's
So you guys remember another tax collector went by the name of Levi, who was Matthew. So who did the Pharisees complain about that was eating with Jesus when he was at Matthew's house? Tax collectors and somebody else, you know, sinners and tax collectors. But I wonder if one of those people at that table with Matthew had shared what they'd seen and heard with Zacchaeus. You know, maybe that witness carried over. So here's with these religious people, you get the quotes, right? These religious people that said Jesus shouldn't be near those folk. They weren't worthy of that type of interaction and grace. But you know, maybe that's one of the people that went and softened and prepared Zacchaeus' heart for this, and that's why he was wanting to seek Jesus. Again, we don't know. I'm taking a little bit of liberty here to paint the story, but it could have happened. You know, and again, how far does that impact go? Well, we don't know. But regardless, Zacchaeus is seeking something here. He's seeking Jesus.
I always felt like it was more of a conviction, not curiosity.
Right.
Yes. Like I said earlier, I think he knew that something was missing in his life, something that he wanted. His heart was ready. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So, again, I'm going to talk about this route that was taken. You know, here's Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, but I think Jesus was there seeking Zacchaeus. I mean, he had salvation to share with him, and I think that's why he took that longer route. He was willing. I mean, think about the important thing that was going to happen in a week. He was going to be tried, crucified, resurrected, but he took that time to take this detour for one lost soul.
When I was looking at that this morning, that came over me that we're looking at it from here, from after the cross, after we've done. Jesus was the only one that day that knew he was going to the cross.
Did he?
But we know he did. Why didn't he? But Jesus was the only one that day that knew why he was doing what he was doing. And yet he still took time out for a lost sinner like you.
He had this heavy task in front of him, and he took that time for that one lost soul. And so go ahead and make the
point.
That's right. And take this moment to make that point. Everybody is one lost soul, and he takes that time for each one. Whether we think they're worthy or not, we gotta put that control over our thoughts, because to God, they're all worthy. He loves them all.
And another word that come up in a couple of conversations I had this week with some folks was God's purpose. God doesn't do anything by happenstance. Everything God does is his purpose.
Exactly. And I think that's what we were talking about earlier. I think Jesus had a purpose to go through Jericho. And there's probably other purposes along the way.
Yeah, right.
But I think this is one highlighted purpose that we see. I just want to know what this tree looked like. This is just a picture I found of what the sycamore fig tree is what it looks like that it was called. This looks like a rather big one. There was other photos, but kind of low-lying branches that sprawled out. So I was just curious. So as I said, he ran before and climbed up this tree. So can you imagine this guy, this rich man in a position of power? It probably wouldn't be very dignified for him to be running and climbing a tree. It seems like, you know, a lot of times they had this pretentious attitude. But he didn't, kind of the point is he didn't care. He was seeking Jesus, and he wasn't going to let anything stop him from finding Jesus, being able to see Jesus.
And it really doesn't say that anybody helped him, although he was short, because to climb a tree, sometimes you have to have some height.
I imagine nobody helped him, is the way I picture it, because I don't think anybody in that area would wanted to help him. There's only one person there that day, I think, that cared about Zacchaeus and wanted to help him.
Yeah, they and we'll get like cutting that tree.
That's pretty good, Dave. Verse 5, And when Jesus came, we're running out of time. I'm going to pick up pace. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. For me, I don't see this as much as Zacchaeus knowing where Jesus was going to walk by as Jesus intentionally walking to Zacchaeus. I mean, I'm sure that the path was probably, you know, this is the normal road. I think if Zacchaeus missed the mark, Jesus was still going to walk that way. I think he was there to see him. So when Jesus got there, he looked up and called Zacchaeus by name. So how did he know his name, right? So, you know, all Zacchaeus was expecting was to maybe catch a glimpse of Jesus. Can you imagine the feeling when Jesus stopped and looked at him in the eyes, took a moment, and then called him by name? I'm sure that the Jewish people basically ignored him, wouldn't even look at him. But here, Jesus stopped, and I see it with compassion, and called him by name. So this outcast that's hated by everybody, like I said a minute ago, here Jesus is tenderly calling him. So if you're an outcast today, Jesus is calling you as well. Just keep that in mind. So Jesus tells him to hurry up and get down. And then he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. So I figure that Zacchaeus never expected Jesus would have wanted to come to his home. So I don't figure Zacchaeus would have invited him over, but Jesus took time to invite himself. So he said, I must abide at thy house. And again, I think this points towards the purpose for Jesus being there in Jericho. David Guzik says, Jesus didn't merely want to preach to Zacchaeus and convert him in a spiritual or religious sense. Jesus wanted to have a real relationship with Zacchaeus, beginning with a meal and time spent together. So to me, that kind of hits a little bit. He doesn't just want to come preach at him. He wants that relationship. He wants that relationship with all of us. Exactly.
He don't want us to just do tidbits. He wants us
wholehearted. That's right. And verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So here Zacchaeus responds to that call, right? He comes down quickly. Can you imagine how excited he was? Like we said, he came, I think, with low expectations, maybe catching a glimpse of Jesus, but there was a big result. And so Jesus asked, like Greg was saying a minute ago, Jesus asked him, you know, to let him in, but Zacchaeus had to accept Jesus in. So Jesus also will knock on your heart, our hearts, but you have to let him in. So Guzik says he has a whole lot of receive things. He says Zacchaeus is a model to everyone of how to receive Jesus. Receive Jesus by seeking after him with real effort. Receive Jesus by humbling yourself. Receive Jesus no matter how sinful or hated you are. Receive Jesus as he invites you by name. Receive Jesus without delay. Receive Jesus by coming down to him. Receive Jesus himself. Receive Jesus into your life and your home. Receive Jesus joyfully. Receive Jesus despite what others say. And receive Jesus with repentance and restitution. So verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So it says they saw it. Yeah, it doesn't specify. A lot of times we hear him talking about the Pharisees and religious leaders, but it doesn't specify this time. There was a large crowd of people following Jesus. You know, appears that basically everyone may have thought Jesus went too far, right? With this guy. This guy was beyond grace. He didn't deserve grace. Step back, right? Does anybody deserve the grace? So a lot of times, my sin can be forgiven, my sickness, but not this awful guy. And so do we ever act like that ourselves? Again, yeah. These notes come here because of things that I think. So I'm just sharing with you and let them land where they do. It says that with a man that is a sinner, isn't that something that we can all say about ourselves? How can we be judging when that's what we've all been at one time? So Jesus stooped low enough to find and save me. And he can do that for everybody. He wants to do that for everyone. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from a man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So it seems like there was some gap in time between verse 7 and verse 8. Jesus has went to his house. They probably had dinner. They sat around and talked. I wish that we could know what was said, but yeah, I picture it probably similar to the other conversations that we seem having. Jesus is pretty consistent with his message. That's right. So whatever it was, Zacchaeus had a revolutionary change in his heart. So he's now given his life to Jesus, and we can see an outward change, an expression of what has happened inside of his heart when receiving that salvation that Jesus was offering. So here's this guy that was filthy rich, and he's giving away half of his money, or half of his stuff to the poor. That's not a small thing for someone who has so much. And like Greg was saying a minute ago, he's likely got a large portion of this money by cheating people, and he's repaying them fourfold. So he's paying four times over. That's probably going to make him broke, because probably most of that money came from cheating people. So the thing is, he doesn't care. He's found what he needs in Jesus. And so, what you know, this is a guy that money was really important to him, but now suddenly seems insignificant. He doesn't care anymore. So from what I've read, it said technically he would have only had to, by Numbers 5, 6 through 7, he would have only had to repay like 20% more than what he had taken, not this four times. But he's applying this harsher penalty found in Exodus 22:1, which when you read it regards like livestock, and if you kill livestock. But he's applying that harsher penalty to himself. So, again, Zacchaeus' action isn't where this salvation comes from. You know, we're saved by faith. But this newfound faith that he had is life-altering to his very core. So it's going to move into an action due to this faith. So that's what we're seeing, this witness of his action because of the faith, the change of his heart. It's witnessing what's going on inside of him. So verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. So Jesus is now addressing that change that's been made. He's calling out this salvation that's came to Zacchaeus, because Jesus knows. He can see into his heart. He knows there's been a change. And it's a big deal, because he's mentioning Zacchaeus being a son of Abraham. You know, that was important to the Jewish people, to stand strong on their genealogy. You know, their lineage made them genetic descendants, sons of Abraham. But and they've pretty much disowned Zacchaeus out of this family of Abraham. They don't believe he's a son of Abraham anymore. But Jesus isn't talking about that kind of son of Abraham. He's talking about son like in Abraham's faith. So Zacchaeus is now a spiritual descendant of Abraham. So it was Abraham's faith that was important, and most of the religious people had lost sight of that aspect. And then verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Guzik says the entire account with Zacchaeus gives us a remarkable who, what, where, when, why, and how of receiving Jesus. Who Jesus wants to receive him, the lost. What Jesus wants with those who receive him, a relationship. Where does Jesus want... Jesus wants to go down to him. When Jesus wants you to receive him, immediately, quickly. Why Jesus wants you to receive him, to be with him, to connect with him in life, and how Jesus wants you to receive him, joyfully. So here Jesus clearly states the reason that he spent time with this notorious sinful man, Zacchaeus, and also his mission for coming to earth. He says to seek and to save those that are lost. So like we mentioned earlier, all of us are or were lost. And so we've either accepted or declined this free gift of salvation for our sins. So if you're still lost, Jesus is seeking you as well. He doesn't want you to be lost any longer. So the final question here is, won't you let him save you today?